May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson, especially these words. After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, I think it's safe to say that we like new things. New things excite us. Maybe it's a new hobby or a new class that you've wanted to take. Perhaps it's a new pet or a new church or a new business you're starting up, or everyone's favorite, a new car. Maybe you've moved into a new house or a new town. Perhaps you have a new job or you're going off to college for the first time. When we get this new thing or when we start something new, we may say to ourselves, "I'm going to see this experience through. I'm going to keep at it until the end. I'm going to enjoy this for as long as I can." But then as time passes, the newness wears off. The reality of the new endeavor begins to become apparent. The excitement fades away. Perhaps the new job is less interesting than we thought. Perhaps the new pet is more work than we thought. Perhaps the new car has a ding or its first chip in the windshield. Maybe that new experience isn't quite as rewarding as we had hoped. We lose interest, or perhaps something worse happens. We drift away from whatever it was that made us excited at first, and maybe we move on to the next new thing. This is a very common human experience, I think, to be excited by something at first and only later find out whatever it is becomes a bit dull and uninteresting over time. We like the newness more than the thing itself. I think we get a glimpse of that sort of situation in our gospel reading this morning. On the one hand, you may be getting a bit bored for hearing now the third week in a row that Jesus is the bread of life. This section of John 6 that we've been reading through is basically a sermon on that theme, and Jesus repeats it over and over again. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," etc., etc. But notice what happens in today's reading after Jesus is basically done with his sermon. The text says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Although Jesus had been quite successful at drawing big crowds to himself, I mean, after all, he fed 5,000 plus women and children not too long before this, these sermons, or at least this sermon, seems to be driving many of them away. Not a recipe for success. It's as if Jesus' preaching is the worst church growth plan ever. But what was it about Jesus' words that caused such a reaction? Were people simply bored of what he was saying? Had the newness of Jesus' words worn off? Had the excitement sort of gone away? There's a few things going on here, I think. First, Jesus connects himself to our Heavenly Father, God, as the Jews would have known him. Jesus says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." Essentially, Jesus is saying that since the Father gives life, and Jesus comes from the Father, then this Jesus, this man standing right in front of them, he is it who gives life. Some of the people listening may have thought, Jesus was just a great teacher or a prophet, but to say that you will live because of me, that's a pretty strong statement. He is setting himself up as God, as the life-giving God to whom the Jews turned in the Old Testament. That may have been just a little bit much for some of them to take. Then for the second time in the sermon, Jesus goes on to equate himself with the manna that came down from heaven and fed the Israelites in the wilderness. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Some of those who were listening must have thought to themselves, how dare he? How dare this man, this carpenter, this nobody, say that he is somehow better than the heavenly bread that God gave our people in the wilderness? We are supposed to accept this person as more important than the life-giving manna that God sustained our people with for years? Jesus is saying he is the source of life. He is the way to know God. He is the bread of life. You must be connected to him to be a part of God, to be a part of God's family, to truly be God's people. It now all rests on Jesus. And the people were offended. They were offended that Jesus was setting himself up as God, that he was this exclusive means by which they could connect with God. Perhaps they had their own ideas about how to get to God. After all, they were Jews. Shouldn't that be good enough? Perhaps they thought they were keeping God's law perfectly, or they were just being good people. How could Jesus' flesh be that important? Well, as we know, Christ did offer up his flesh and his blood on the cross. He gave himself up in order that we might literally feast on him. Feast on his word, yes, but feast on his body and blood in the sacrament. Faith in those truths, faith that we are now connected to God and abide with him because of what Jesus has done, faith that his body and blood truly are present in the supper for the forgiveness of our sins, that is the life-giving gift of Jesus that no one else can give you. To be sure, when Jesus now turns to the 12 and asks them whether or not they would like to leave as well, you must imagine there was just a little bit of hesitation on the part of some of them. It would be like going to a church filled with 500 people. The pastor gives the sermon, and then all but 12 of them just walk out. It must have been a temptation to follow the crowd. I mean, majority rules, right? Perhaps those who left realized something that the 12 disciples had not. But as he often does, Peter speaks for the 12. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's quite a statement. That's quite a creed, quite an affirmation of faith. When you hear Peter's response to Jesus' question, it's almost as if the question stuns him or maybe even offends him a little bit. You can almost hear him thinking, are you kidding me? Where would we possibly go to receive what you have to offer? Jesus, we know that the words you proclaim have turned our hearts to faith and give us life. Where else could we possibly get that? What an attitude. What if we had that all the time? Where else can we go but to your house, O Lord, to receive your gifts? Of course, Peter didn't understand all that was about to happen to Jesus, this death and resurrection, but he had heard enough to be convinced that Jesus' words were true, that he was the bread of life. What about you? What about our devotion to Christ as the only one having the words of eternal life? Do we ever say that Jesus' words are too hard? Or how can we possibly listen to this? Do we ever tire a little bit of Christianity when it's maybe not as new or exciting as it once was? Do we look for other words of hope that will bring us some happiness or contentment? Perhaps we listen to the words of the world, our banker, our stockbroker. Maybe they will have the words to give us a comfortable life. Perhaps we turn to the words of politicians or scientists. They've been saying a lot of words lately. Do we ever pin our hopes on them? Maybe it's the latest gadget or the latest diet, the latest medication or latest piece of relationship advice. Or maybe we start listening to some other religious teaching. Oftentimes, we are like those disciples who walked away after hearing Jesus. We want someone else, we think, something better, something more exciting. So we must remind ourselves where to find the words of eternal life. We must repent of our walking away from Jesus, whether that be in our thoughts, our words, our actions, or our inactions. We are to repent for our lack of zeal regarding the things of God. We must remember that the words of eternal life are found only in one place, on the lips of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his word, in his body, and his blood. He gives us his flesh from the cross, where he died to take away sin. He gives us his resurrected body and blood in the Holy Supper to sustain our lives in this world, and to prepare us for the world to come. Surely our excitement, our zeal, our desire to read God's word, to come to church, to be with fellow Christians, this will go from time to time. It will come and it will go. Our human emotions are still that human, flawed. And being a Christian is a lifelong commitment. But fortunately for us, it is God who is the committed one. It is God who made the commitment to you in your baptisms, a commitment that lasts your entire life, however long that may be. It is God that gives you the words of eternal life, the words of his Son. It is God who sustains us even when we waver. And when we might wander away, he seeks us out to restore that life within us. And so we can all say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.